Well, so good to see you today. And if you are watching online now or later, we're so glad that you are tuning in and watching this or listening to this or all the many ways you can consume content these days. It's crazy and we can't keep up. So I don't know, YouTube, podcast, TikTok, I have no idea. So, but thank you for being a part of this with us. I really believe it's going to bless you and bless those of you that are here in the room with us today. We start a brand new series called Find Your New Day Today. And we are excited over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at probably the five most important convictions that our church and any church should have. And I want to help you see how the core things that we believe, the most important things we believe, the most important themes in Scripture, not only how they're true and they're good, but how they really do change your life. That's our aim in this series. And I want to preach to you a message today entitled, You Can't Save Yourself. Turn to somebody and say, you can't save yourself. You can try, yes. Turn to someone else, say, you can try. I don't know why when I hear that, for some reason what comes to my mind is, remember that, like, it was like an Enrique Iglesias song? I can be your hero, baby. Remember that song? I don't know why that comes to my mind. I can wipe away your tears. You like that song? He sings it a lot better than I do, obviously, but it reminds me of that song, you know. Or what's the Nickelback, the hero song? And they say that a hero. Remember that song? Something like, whoa, no idea, especially not the way you sing it. So, but the message today is you can't save yourself, but I want to tell you why today. That's actually like really, really good news. That's not a depressing message. That is a hopeful message, and I promise you I will sing no more songs for the entirety of this message, though I will probably make a couple denigrating jokes towards the Yankees. That probably will happen, so just prefacing you for that. So, but here's a core conviction that we have at New Day. Most people don't know what Christianity actually is. They don't know. You think, well, I live in America, or I've been to church a couple times, or my grandma was Christian, or I grew up Catholic, or whatever the thing is, right? Like, and here is my honest, like, thought. Most people do not know what Christianity is. Most people you know, right, that don't go to church, aren't active in it, they don't actually know what it is. Most people reject the teachings of Jesus or the Bible, even though they don't actually understand them. And the way that I can prove this to you, and you can go find this out for yourself, and I encourage you to test it out, go ask someone who maybe would not say they're a Christian or doesn't really go to church, and ask them, what is the core message of Christianity? And here is what they will tell you, because it's what people tell me all the time. Like, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it about when you're a church-going person? They'll say things like this. It's about being a better person. It's a common answer. Or being a Christian is about going to church. Or being a Christian is about having certain moral beliefs. And while all of those things are, yes, a part of what it means to be a Christian, they are not the essence of it. They are not the core or the foundation of what we believe. Unless someone says that what it means to be a Christian is to trust in the good news of Jesus, to trust in the good news and the hope of Jesus and how he does the work for you, how he saves us, unless they say that, they do not actually understand it. And when someone or when you think about Christianity, if when you think about Christianity, you do not think, wow, that is so different than every other religion or secular thinking, wow, that's different, then you don't fully see it yet. When people say things like, well, all religions are the same, all worldviews are basically the same, as somebody with 2 degrees in religion, that really makes me upset. And I'm like, that's just so dumb, you know? You know, and it's like those of you, like, if you're like a, I don't know, like an engineer, like all kinds of engineering are the same. It's like, no, they're not, you know? Like, that's an uneducated thing to say, you know? Or parenting, all kids are the same. No, they're not, you know? Christianity is radically different than every other worldview, every other belief. It takes a totally different approach to the issue in the world and the problem in your life. And I'm so excited to tell you about it today. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 2, and I love preaching on this passage today because I always tell people if I go and I get to preach on one passage, if I get to bring one message, it's this message. If you're like, John, you got one shot at a crowd, you know, it's like the fastball. This is what I like fastball, like up and to the right. You know, like that. This is what I'm bringing, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Because we're talking about finding your new day, the essence of what we believe, the most important things that we believe and how they change our life. And listen, the church believes a lot of things. There's a lot of things that go into what we do. And what I want to tell you today is that it is all based on this. And that if you want to find your new day, this passage is the way. I would never want to say that any one part of Scripture is more valuable or more important than another part of Scripture, because all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all profitable. But what I will say is that this is a very succinct, clear understanding of really how Jesus changes your life radically and gives you a new day if that's something that you want in your life. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to read this for us. But one of the things that we love to do is to stand in the honor of reading God's word. So would you stand with me at this time? Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, going to verse 10. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. That's some really good news today, church. And one of the most helpful things that God does for us in our life and in the scriptures is he reveals to us what the problem is. What the problem is in the world and what the problem is in our lives. Before the Bible offers the solution and the hope to what ails us in this world and in our lives, it defines and explains the problem so clearly, and it is so helpful. There's a lot of opinions on what's wrong with the world. You know, we got too much of one political party or whatever it is, or economic stuff, or you know, people want to blame other people, but never themselves. You know, like there's a lot of opinions out there. It's always the bad guys, but I'm the good guy. It's just kind of how everything works, right? And I love this because Paul starts here, writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of the gospel. They know the gospel, but they need to be reminded of the gospel. And so you might know the gospel, but you need to be reminded of the gospel today. And he begins in verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." Notice that. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, get this, like the rest of mankind. Here's what Paul is saying today. Here's how you begin finding your new day: by realizing that we all have a sin problem, and it's our biggest problem. You have a sin problem. I have a sin problem, and it is our biggest problem. And we live in a really confusing time. We live in a confusing time because we just live in a moment, and I'm sure there's reasons for this, but we just live in a time where it's just easier to blame other people for what's going wrong in our life. And the hard thing is yes, we are all victims. Everybody has wronged us. Like, everybody has been greatly wronged by somebody in their life. We all have that same story. And yet what the Bible teaches us is that all of us have a sin problem. All of us are sinners. All of us are broken. Romans 3:23 lays it out so clearly. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what's interesting is most people, when they think of the word sin, they kind of think of it maybe, I don't know, wrong. They, like, the word sin in the Bible was actually like an archery term, like in New Testament times. It was an archery term in the Roman Empire. And a sin was to, quote, miss the mark. And so if you were to, like, shoot an arrow and you missed the mark, that was called a sin. And so what it says is, for everyone, we've all kind of missed the mark in different ways in our lives. We've all not honored God or lived up or done what God told us to do. We've all sinned, and that sin brings death and destruction in our life. And the problem sometimes in this is people can't, they cannot absorb this message or receive it because they think, oh, well, yeah, this is like just Christianity being like judgmental towards other people. But that's not true, because it says that for all have sinned, it's equal opportunity. And we shouldn't just let one person or one judgmental person make us not listen to this teaching that is important in your life, because there's a situation in your life happening that you need to address. The way I can kind of think about this is, I had a pretty crazy experience a couple weeks ago. It's unbelievable. This is unbelievable. I couldn't believe this happened. I went to a Chick-fil-A. The Lord's chicken, and as I call it, the Lord's chicken, you know, so holy, they're closed on Sunday. You know, I know God looks down every Sunday and just smiles at that place, you know, looks down, and we're all Chick-fil-A, and you know Chick-fil-A, like, it's like universally accepted, it's like the best customer service in the world. It's my pleasure, and they're so nice, and it's a little annoying because you go to the restaurant, they offer to refill your drink like 87 times. Like, I'm good, you know, like, I'm good. I mean, you know, like, but that, can I fill your drink, refill your drink, whatever. And then like, you go to the drive-thru and it's like the best service. They're like out there with the iPads, like, you know, 50 cars down the aisle, like, taking your order. It's incredible. But the thing about Chick-fil-A, what they're known for is that they're like just the most nice, friendly customer service. But the other day I went to Chick-fil-A, and you're not going to believe this. I went there. And the girl working the line, she was rude to me. I know. She's rude. Like, she asked me, I was on the iPad, and she was like I was pulling up, and I was talking to the kids or something. I'm trying to kind of whatever, like get what's going on or whatever, and I guess I was taking too long. And she's like, what's your order? And I was like, excuse me? I didn't say that. I was just... Because I was so caught off guard. I was like, I've never had this experience in Chick-fil-A. I was like, just get through it, just get through it, just get through it, or whatever, you know? And she was rude to me. And I spent my whole drive-through experience just shocked by it. Eventually, I got my food, and I moved on, you know? But what I can tell you is, like, as I share that story with you, like, I didn't change, like, my opinion of Chick-fil-A. I didn't change what I think about it, right? Because I know that was a her problem. Not a Chick-fil-A problem. They're trained to do the right thing. And in the same way, when it comes to Christianity, listen, just because someone was rude to you or judgmental or whatever, that doesn't mean that we can just disregard this teaching or that it's not true. Some people might be judgmental about how they talk about sin. They might focus on certain sins, but that doesn't change the content of the Bible. The Bible says that we all have the same problem. I'm not better than you. I'm not worse than you. That it's not that some are sinful and some are not. It's just that we all have different sins. And yeah, maybe some of us are better at hiding it than others. And I think when it comes to our sin, we are usually either one of two things. We're either depressed or we're delusional. There's two kinds of people. Some are depressed, meaning like, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I got issues. I know I don't do what I should. I just feel so bad about it all the time. I feel so downer. I feel so discouraged. Other people are delusional. They're like, I'm not really that bad or sinful. And yeah, there are some bad people in the world, but that's not me. And we all think that because like Hitler existed, like I'm off the hook, you know, I ain't Hitler, you know, it's like, okay, I like, can't just always go to like Hitler, you know, it's like, okay, you're better than Hitler, welcome to heaven. It's like that's not how people think, you know? And one of the greatest stories of this, and I love this story, is a story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. It's this crazy, creepy story where there are somehow some Pharisees, some religious leaders of the day, and they catch some woman getting busy with a guy, basically. I don't know how they found that out. They were creeping, and that's weird, okay? So, but they found that she was doing that, and they get her, and they drag her out, and she's naked, no clothes on. And they bring her out in public, and they throw her on the ground, and they are getting ready to stone her for being unholy, for doing the wrong thing. And she did sin, right? Like, it was sin. And she's there on the ground. You can imagine what that's like, naked in front of everybody, caught in her worst moment, so depressed, so downcast about what's happened. And then there's the religious leaders and all the religious people ready to cancel somebody. And they're like, okay, we got to stone her. There's a bad person right here. We got to stone her. And so she's depressed. They're delusional because they have sinned. But the good news is that Jesus shows up in the story. And Jesus shows up. And it's the famous line where Jesus begins to kind of like, he's like writing something in the sand. He's kind of hanging out there. And he says, okay, you can stone her, but first, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And even in the presence of Jesus, the Pharisees can't deny, okay, I've made mistakes. So everybody walks away. And then Jesus walks over to the woman. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? She's like, they've all gone. And he's like, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And in that moment, Jesus is just the perfect example of how we approach sin. It's not depressed or downcast. There's a problem that needs to be addressed, but he's also not delusional. She did sin. And sometimes in life, we feel like we have to pick between like we either have to believe in sin and be super downcast and depressed about it, or like try to like fake self-esteem, like you're a good person. Look in the mirror, like you're perfect, you're worthy, you're whatever, you know, all the positive self-talk. But like we know we're not. We know we're not perfect. And so like I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to be delusional. And what Jesus wants you to be is delivered by his grace and by his goodness. You have a problem, but there's hope. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, people downplay sin, but that doesn't make sense because like, well, sin's not that big of a deal in the world or whatever. And it's like, okay, then why is marriage hard? Why is singleness hard? Why is parenting hard? Why is your job hard? Why are politics crazy? Why is the world crazy? Why do you have locks on your doors? Like, why is so much of our life built around trying to prevent bad things or wrong things from happening? There's an issue that we need to address, and we can't be so arrogant to say it's the other bad people, or it's the other political party, or it's the other whatever. Whatever you want to put up, so you can make them the bad guys so that you can feel better about your own issues in sin. Jesus says, I have a better way. How about instead of having to be delusional, how about I just heal you? How about I make you the real version of who you keep pretending to be? And so we see this in the scriptures. In verse 1, he says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Meaning we've sinned, it's brought death into our lives. The Bible says that death is the result of our sin and disconnection from God because God is holy and then we're unholy, so we're disconnected from him. That all of us are just kind of following the world and the brokenness. I love verse 2. It says just following the course of this world, that if we're not intentional about pursuing Jesus, if we just go along with the world, we'll become like the world. You're a smart person. You should see that. If we say the world's broken, but we just do what the world does, then we will be broken. And then verse 3, it says, just carrying out the desires of the world. No moral code, no right or wrong, just kind of doing whatever. And because we are dead and our trespasses and sin, here's the big idea, is that you can't save yourself. That's what the Bible's saying. You can't save yourself. And I can prove that today. I can prove it. I can prove right now that you cannot save yourself and that you agree with that. You say, well, how do you do that, Pastor John? Okay. Just be perfect for the rest of your life. Be perfect for the rest of your life. Good? Got that? You gonna be able to do that? Yeah. Can you imagine if like after the message you're talking to someone who like knows you went to church, like, hey, what was the sermon about today? What was the message about today? What was the big application or the call of the pastor? It's like, oh, he said I should never sin for the rest of my life. What was the takeaway? I cannot do a bad thing ever, ever again. His challenge was never lie, never lust, never talk bad about somebody, never be greedy, never do any of that, never lose your cool one time for the rest of your life. I got this. It's comical. It's comical. Now, if you think you can do that, come talk to me after the service. That would be really, really amazing, right? But most people know they can't. And so when you realize that, here's what you're admitting. I can't do it. In my own power, walking out of this room today, I cannot be perfect. So then here's the problem. We all want to go to heaven when we die. We all want to go to a perfect existence forever. Who wouldn't want that? We all want that. But the problem is we're imperfect. And so you know how it goes, right? It's like, you know, I want to go to a perfect place, but if I'm imperfect, the second I show up, I ruin it for everybody. You don't want to ruin heaven for everybody, do you? You won't be that guy or that girl. You ever walked into a party or a vibe and you killed it? I have. You know, that doesn't feel good. Maybe I'm the only one. It's like, it was good till you got here, okay? And now it's awkward or weird or something. And so, like, I don't even have to, like, convince you of this because you're like, yeah, I want to go to a perfect place. Like, I want to be in heaven. I want to do that. But I know I'm imperfect. So, like, it's illogical to thought that I'm just going to show up whatever or just randomly, like, after I die, go to heaven. Like, that doesn't make any sense. I love in Revelation 21, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You see, we want to go to heaven when we die. And what we're going to look at here in a moment is it's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's not just the essence of what I'm talking about today. It's about all of your life. We want to be in eternity with God, but we can't stop gossiping. I mean, I want to be with God forever, but I can't stop watching bad stuff on the internet. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I can't just trust God with my life. And if we're honest, it's like, I can't do it. I can't save myself. Can't fix this. And the message of Christianity is about the true response about how God responds when we sin, when we walk away in our brokenness. The question is, okay, how does God respond? What is God like in light of my sin? And the Bible answers that in verse 4 in some of the most incredible words that have ever been written. This is how God responds. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. This is different than any religion, any secular worldview, or anything else you've ever heard. It's radically different. It's a totally different way. How does God respond to a sinful and broken, rebellious world? The answer, love. You're broken, you're sinful, you're messed up. God loves you. He's not ticked off. He's not ready to beat you up when you come home. He loves you. The only thing bolder than the problem of our sin is the solution to it. And like I said earlier, most people don't know what Christianity is about. Because here's the big idea. Christianity is not about what we do for God in its essence. It is about what Jesus has done for us. Christianity is not about what we do for God. It's not religion. It's about what Jesus has done for us. At its core, Christianity is not a religion. It's not do these things and then you'll be saved, or do these things and then you'll be good enough. It is not a religion. It is a declaration of what has already happened and how God loves you and how God wants to be your salvation by sending his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for your sins and to rise again for new life. It's not about how you earn your way or you figure it out or you crush it. It's about how much God loves you and being able to come to grips with that. Because we have a hard time. We don't want to accept handouts. Can it really be that easy? I just have to trust him? That's all that it is? Why is it that simple? Because it's for everybody. You look into some of these like religions, like I don't know, like Scientology, it's like the levels, you know, it's so crazy. It's like the levels and the secrecy of it, you know, and it's like, you know, you kind of one up at a time and there's all this kind of weird stuff. And like Christianity is just like, God loves you, died for you, believe it. It's simple because it's for everybody. And all we have to do is come to God. It's a free gift. It's costly for Jesus, but it's free for us. You can't save yourself, but that's okay because God really loves you and wants to save you. And one of the best stories of this in all the Bible, I encourage you to go read it sometime this week, is the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. And if you've never actually, you know, read the story, I'll just kind of explain it really quick. There was this really good, loving father. Really good, loving father, took care of his family, provided for his children, was just a good, loving father, good man. But the problem was he had some sons that weren't as loving. And he had one son in particular who didn't really love his dad, wasn't thankful for anything that he had. He ends up becoming what we call the prodigal son. And he basically comes to his father one day and says, essentially, I want my inheritance early. And in those times, that would have been like essentially telling your father, I just want you to die. I don't love you. I don't care about you. I'm tired of waiting for you to die so I can just get my money and my inheritance from you. It was a very disgraceful thing. And so he comes to his father and he says, Father, I just want my inheritance early and essentially I just want to leave and go away. And his father, who's a loving man, he gives it to him. He gives him his inheritance early. And without appreciation to his father who had given him everything, he just wanders off. And that's so many of us in life, right? We live our life. We didn't choose to be born. We didn't choose to have these hands. You know, we didn't choose to have breath in our lungs. And we show up in this world and we think, I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. I'm in charge, you know? And it doesn't make any sense, right? Everything in life is a gift. Everything is a gift. You don't buy life. It's a gift from God. But like the prodigal son, we just take our life and forget God and forget other stuff, forget other people. I'm going to live for me. So that's what the prodigal son does, and he wanders away from his loving father. What he didn't realize is he had everything he needed with his loving father, but he thought he needed stuff or worldly pleasure. So he takes his inheritance, he goes away, he squanders it all on wild, reckless living. Ends up getting so bad that he sells himself to be a slave, essentially, and he has a job, I think, like he's like feeding the pigs, and he gets so hungry, so broke, that he's like just wishing he could have some of the food that the pigs eat. But he can't get any. And eventually his life gets so bad and so hard, he's run so far away with such crazy sinful living that he says, you know what, I have to do something. I bet my dad would take me back. And so he picks himself up, hopefully cleans himself off a little bit, and he goes home to his father. And the story of the prodigal son is being told by Jesus to let us know how God reacts when we come to him after we've sinned and messed up and done all kinds of bad stuff. And the prodigal son shows up, and he's off in the distance, but his loving father sees him, and his father's not mad. He doesn't berate him. He doesn't chew him out. He's not ticked off. He says he runs to him. He runs to him, and he grabs him, and he embraces him. He says, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you're here. It's like, let's throw a party. The best food and the best drink. Invite everybody. Let's celebrate. My son was lost, but now he's found. And Jesus is saying, listen, when you think of God, when you come back to him, when you receive the grace of Jesus, if you don't realize that he celebrates like that, you don't get it. And so the father embraces him, and they throw a party, and he's saying, listen, like God will always take you back. And it is that kind of love that should give us commitment and loyalty to God. But what's interesting about that story is we call the story the prodigal son, but there's another son in the story as it goes on. So much so that I've even heard some commentators say that actually this story is less about the prodigal son, it's actually about this other son. And so maybe some of you relate with the prodigal. You're like, I'm just wild. That's just who I am. I'm just wild. I'm rebellious. Don't give me no rules. Don't tell me what to do. Like, if you tell me, like, this is how something should be done, I'm going to do the opposite. That's some of you. That's probably half of you in this room. But the other half of you probably relate with the other son. So the prodigal son comes back. They're throwing a party, but he has his other son, and he's the goody two-shoes. He's the son that, like, was loyal and faithful to dad. He never left. He works hard. He does all the right stuff. He tries really hard. He's a good person. And as they throw the party for the prodigal son, for his, like, stupid brother, maybe you've got, like, the sibling, the, you know, just always being crazy wild, just always, they're just always a mess. Maybe you have some family like that or some friend, always a mess. Always irresponsible, like always, oh, you're God. It's like, oh, you got in a bad situation. Yeah, well, we all saw that coming. You know, like, yeah, maybe it was all the awful stuff you did. Maybe that was what it was, right? And so they're throwing this party for the other son, and the other son gets mad. And he basically goes to the father and says, how come you're throwing a party for him? I'm the faithful one. I'm the good one. Why are you celebrating this? And the father very kindly rebukes him too. You see, the prodigal son was the rebellious son, but he was the religious son. And what he says is, son, why are you mad? He goes, everything that I have is yours. And he's saying a couple of things in that. Number one, any good you've done, like I've created the foundation for that. I've raised you up. I've trained you. I've, like, even the goodness in you, like, I brought out of you. I raised you in a good environment. I trained you. I told you how to work hard. I told you all these things. Everything I have is yours. But also he's saying, listen, you don't need to be insecure about what he's getting because you can have everything too. You have everything you need. And what gets revealed is the prodigal son was wild, and he thought he was going to find salvation by just being crazy and doing whatever he wanted to in life. But the religious son thought that he was going to get what he longed for in life by being really, really, really good and working really, really hard. But it's all by grace. (laughs) And that's why Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And what's interesting about the religious son, and maybe probably more than half of you can relate with this because you're in church trying to be good, right? Trying to be good. I relate more with the religious son than the rebellious son, personally. That's my story. The religious son said all the right stuff, did all the right stuff, but secretly in his heart, he was comparing himself to other people, trying to earn his way to God, earn the approval and inheritance of the Father. The younger son squandered the inheritance, but this guy was trying to earn it, working hard, and deep down, probably because he just wanted to show that he was better. But this was making him bitter and stressed, and I relate with that. And the beautiful part about this is, in our culture, some people are rebellious, some people are religious, and the good news is that we are all saved the same way, by the grace of Jesus. It is a gift of God, church, so that no one may boast. This is what makes Christianity what it is. And people will often say, well, why do I got to give my life to Jesus? Why can't I just do some other religion or something else or whatever? And I love it. Because no one else is coming for you. Nobody else is coming for you. No one else did this for you. Atheism says there is no God, therefore God doesn't love you. Agnosticism says we don't really know if there's a God, but most likely there's not. And if he's real, we can't know. He probably doesn't love you. Atheism is like, you know, you never knew your dad. Agnosticism is like, you know, maybe you kind of a little bit knew your dad. Other world religions like Islam say, believe in Allah, do enough good deeds as revealed in the holy text, and in the end, you will be judged. We'll see how it goes. Judaism, believe in God, do enough good deeds. Hinduism, this one's interesting, be reincarnated until you reach enlightenment. And Christianity says that God came into the world in Jesus Christ and died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose again. You were saved by grace. Maybe the other common religion of our world is secularism. It's just kind of living a secular humanist life. And if I do enough good deeds for enough people, if I help enough homeless people, if I do good enough in my job, do good enough in my career. But listen, there's never an end to those things. And there's always someone better than you. There is no way to escape stress and condemnation in that worldview. You will always never be enough. But Jesus says you're saved by grace through faith, so no one may boast. No one's better than anybody else. But I want to answer one more big question. Because I thought about this week, and I bet you can relate. So you're like, I'm saved by grace, John. I believe that. I give my life to Jesus. I'm a Christian. But here's what you might say. Okay. I believe in Jesus, I have this great hope in Jesus, but if I have this great hope in Jesus, which I do believe, why do I still feel so stressed, so anxious, so overwhelmed? Can anybody relate? Okay, 50%. I want to talk to the rest of you after the service. You're doing very good. It's not that I don't trust Jesus. I do trust him, but I'm still like stressed. I'm still anxious. I'm still overwhelmed. Like I'm still feel condemned. Like I still don't feel good. Have you ever wondered that? Why? And here's the reason why. Because we overly and wrongly associate the gospel simply with just going to heaven when we die. We see it as a hope to come as opposed to a hope that changes our life now. And I want to explain why, because you've probably never thought about this, but I'm a pastor, I'm paid to do this, so I'm supposed to fill you in on this kind of stuff, right? So the gospel is our hope when we die. It is our salvation and righteousness to go to heaven when we die because we're sinful. We want to go to heaven. God can't be in the presence of sin. Like, you get all that, right? But what you probably don't realize is one of the reasons why the gospel kind of gets just simply boxed into just that one thing is because, like, in America, we come out of what's called, like, a revivalistic culture. And so, like, as America was being settled and people are going out to the frontier, there's evangelists that are going out to the frontier. What they would have to do is they'd host these big events, you know, Christian events where music and preaching, and it's like a one-time thing, and it was to get people saved. And so what they would do is they would kind of really condense the gospel down to just like, you know, you're imperfect, you need Jesus, like, you want to go to heaven when you die, come forward today. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I like Billy Graham, he's a good guy, did great work, he fulfilled his calling, but the problem often is we overly simplify the gospel, and we don't realize it applies to all of our life, not just our eternal destiny. And I think we see this here because Paul said, I love this. What's interesting is Paul literally explains the gospel, but then he finishes with our last verse in verse 10. Notice what he says. So he explains the gospel. Then he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so that's important because what happens is Paul shares the gospel, but doesn't start talking about like heaven immediately. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about today, good works today, hope today. So when Paul shares the gospel, he sees it as a hope that applies to all of our life instantly. And so the good news of Jesus, the grace of God, is the guiding light and is the hope for all of your life, not just for what happens whenever you die. And as a pastor, I've walked with people for so many years. I've dealt with this so often, and I think this can help you. People say, well, I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel, but I'm still stressed. I'm still anxious. I believe. But here's the question I've learned to ask. Okay, you believe the gospel, but do you believe the gospel above everything else? Because you believe the gospel, but we believe a lot of things. I believe the gospel. I also believe the Astros are going to sweep. I do believe that. Amen. Amen. I told you it's coming. It's coming, you know. I believe the sky is blue, you know. I believe, I don't know, working out helps me feel less stressed. I believe that, you know, I believe a lot of stuff. And the question isn't, do you believe the gospel? The question is the gospel the foundational belief for every other belief that you have? Letting the gospel be the core belief in our life, and then saying every other belief has to work around this belief. I am saved in Christ. I have everything that I need. I am right with God. Because what happens is where we do not have peace, usually we are either placing the burden of religion on ourselves or somebody else. I have to get this done. I have to accomplish this for things to be okay. And here's the reality. Your spouse is not perfect. You will always be able to point out things they don't do well. Always. There will never be a moment in this life that will not be the case. Your singleness, if you're single, will always be hard in certain ways. Marriage cannot save you or satisfy you. Singleness cannot satisfy you. Your kids are not, will not be perfect. Your boss is not perfect. Amen. But you don't need them to be. Because you can be at peace without a perfect anything in this life. Because you are saved by grace through faith. You already have everything that you need. The gospel says stop condemning all of the people around you because they're not good enough and start loving and serving and see what changes. Give yourself away like Jesus. Wash feet like Jesus. and all of the burdens that you place on yourself, just stop. Stop. You're not good enough, and that's okay. You're imperfect. That's okay. You're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved because you're a good mom. You're not saved because you're a good worker. You're not saved because you're the most moral person. You're not saved because you vote the right way. You're not saved because of any of those things. Jesus is your righteousness, not the approval of others, not your salary, not how good you are at your job, not how your kids turn out, not if you have the perfect relationship, not if you get to go on that vacation. None of those things save you. You have all the acceptance and provision you need in Jesus right now, today. You don't have to be perfect in this life. You don't have to get it all done. You are going to be with God for all eternity. You are loved in the present. You have everything you need, and everything else you can do in life is simply gravy. Here is the answer for those of you who love Jesus but still feel stressed out. What you are stressed out about in light of the gospel, and I'm speaking to myself here today too, what you are stressed out about in light of the gospel is not that big of a deal in comparison to the grace that you have in Jesus. When we forget the gospel, we become drama queens. I think I have a slide of that up here. Yeah. When you forget the gospel, you become a drama queen, and I do too. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. I mean, it's okay to do things well, but like, it's okay, chill. It's okay. And I'm speaking to myself here. This is me. Everything's a big deal. Everything's got to be like done 120%. You can't do everything 120%. That's the stupidest phrase. A group plan to do 120%. It's impossible. That's illogical. And so it's like, if I have to do 120%, I fail immediately. And how about we don't put that pressure on our kids either? Or anyone else around us, for that matter. And so as we draw to a close today, I love sermons like this because I'm the kind of person, I'm like, what's the practical application? Like, tell me, what's the practical, like, tell me what I got to do today. Tell me, like, don't just be ethereal. What do I got? What's the application? I love that. That's my kind of message. And I love this sermon because there's not really practical application because it's not about what you do. The practical application is lay down your religion, whatever it is. Whatever you think defines you or makes you in this life or changes, whatever that thing is, that's not the grace of Jesus. Lay down your religion. It can be our career. It can be parenthood. It can be a relationship status. It can be how much money we have, the kind of house we have, where we live, what we accomplish with our life. It's like, my life will be good if. It's like, no. God has forgiven you of all of your sin in Jesus. He's given you everything that you need, not just in the end, but for today as well. That even though you are not perfect, when God looks down to you, he sees you, as we sang today, washed by the blood of Jesus. You're not perfect, but in his eyes you are. And that should blow your mind. And as we finish today, I wanted to finish with one of my favorite movies of all time. It's deep, it's compelling, it's powerful, moving, has a great message behind it. It's Legally Blonde. Legally Blonde. You ever watched it? Incredible piece of art, right? It is one of my favorite movies of all time. If you're here, I reference it once a year in a sermon. And if you sign up for our church, that's just what it's going to be, right? Just get used to it. Once a year, love Legally Blonde. I know every word of Legally Blonde. Every single word. Reese Witherspoon delivers an incredible performance. And if you follow the movie, Reese, she's like this, like, I don't know, basic white girl, like, you know, who's like really rich and, you know, privileged, all that kind of stuff. I don't want to say sorority girl, but she is a sorority girl, so I'm not judging, but it's just what it is, you know? And she's dating this guy named Warner. He's a total tool, you know, football jock guy. And he's going off to Harvard Law School because, once again, he's super privileged. And, you know, they think they're going to break up, or he thinks he's going to break up with her because, you know, he's going to go away to Harvard Law and she's just going to go somewhere else. And he breaks up with her, and her attempt to get him back is she's going to get into Harvard Law so she can be with him and prove that she's actually really smart. And so she goes on this whole hilarious journey to, like, you know, pass all the tests, and she gets into Harvard Law, and she's like, what? Like, it's hard, you know? And it's just this incredible movie. And what's interesting, though, is in the movie, she starts actually excelling at Harvard Law to the point where, like, she's better than him. Like, she gets this, like, famous internship that he doesn't even get into. And so the whole reason why he broke up with her was because she wasn't good enough and because she couldn't measure up. But then she gets into Harvard Law, and she does even better than him. And there's this, she keeps thinking, like, if I reach this thing, then he'll accept me. If I do good enough, if he sees I'm smart, then he'll accept me. And the turning point of the movie is when she gets accepted to this prestigious internship that he doesn't get into. And it's the scene where she's talking to him, and she's like, you know, it's a turning point of the movie. And she's like, Warner, I'm just never going to be good enough for you, am I? She's never going to be good enough. And thankfully, she moves off Warner, and she falls in love with Emmett, who's the guy that was there the whole time. It's so sweet. And it's a great movie. It's a great message. But what's interesting is, what I was thinking about with Jesus, think about what Jesus never says. Jesus never says, come to me and be good enough. Jesus never says, come and see if you can measure up. Jesus never says, come and do really good at this thing and then I'll save you or it will be okay. Now let me read some of the phrases of Jesus in the New Testament. He says, simply, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says to the disciples, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then this is my favorite one. Jesus just says, believe in me. Every invitation of Jesus is an invitation, is a bold invitation to receive his good news in your life. And today we're going to celebrate baptism at the end of our service. This is an incredible moment with a faithful sister who we have just watched grow so much in the Lord. And what I want you to know is that you can have this as well. That you can give your life to Jesus, that he can forgive you of your sins, and that he can give you an end to all the striving. And listen, you can receive everything you need now and forever. But then, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, go and do all the good works that he prepared beforehand for you to do. You can't save yourself, but Jesus can save you, and he wants to.